Good morning, church. You know, when the news from day to day is focused on things that are going on that are all, many of which are rotten, isn't it good once in a while just to celebrate some really good news? And I'm going to get in trouble for doing this morning, but I want to celebrate some really good news. We happen to have three couples who are celebrating big anniversaries this weekend, and I'm going to pick on them because I love them, and I know they'll forgive me afterward. I believe that it was yesterday, Les and Betty Jones. Their number of years now is above the speed limit, 56 years. And coincidentally, a couple who are their very, very good friends, Ted and Barb Beard, today is their 56th, one day apart, that these two couples. And I just learned this morning, I didn't even know this prior to this morning, but I just learned this morning that David and Virginia McMacken have been married, I believe today, if I'm not mistaken, 40 years today. Is that correct? So wonderful. Congratulations to you guys. Yeah. My wife gives a standing ovation because she's married to me and she knows how hard that's got to be. Well, this morning we are looking at a great, great story of Scripture, the story of Samson. And if you didn't know, if you're visiting this morning, if you're worshiping with us for the first time or the first time this summer we're going to be looking at some of the great stories of the Bible, stories that our children learned in Sunday school. Many of you may have learned them in Sunday school. Looking at some of the great stories, like last week we looked at Noah and the Ark, and we're going to look at Daniel and the lion's den, and we're going to look at Jonah and the great fish. And this morning, we're settling in on the story of Samson and Delilah, as you have already heard a little bit this morning. We're calling this series of sermons Not Just for Kids. I think you'll understand more as time goes on. Well, this week I was driving in my car. I was driving on my way home from the church office, if I remember correctly, and I was listening to a program on NPR. And they were interviewing a fellow who is involved in the motion picture industry. He's studied the history of motion pictures in the United States, and especially he's been focused on the ratings of movies. And this fellow was talking about the move from an age of sort of innocence of our movies, and he was talking about the time when the very first time there was ever a swear word in a movie. Some of you know which movie that was, and he was talking about how the whole nation was scandalized the very first time there was ever a swear word in a movie. And then he was talking about how as time went on and movies got a little bit more edgy, they came up with this rating system. And so they began rating those movies that they felt were good for general audiences, including children. They called those G. And then for those that were still fairly innocent, but not for the smaller children, they called those PG, parental guidance. And then PG-13 and R, and I think you know how the rest of this thing goes. Well, friends, if we were to show the story of Samson on the silver screen, this would be an R-rated story. This really is a story that is not for kids. Everything is here that is in R-rated stories. There is violence. There is vengeance. There is a hero. There is a mighty villain. There is passion, there is love, there is betrayal, there is everything here that you would expect in an R-rated movie. And though I know you've heard it once this morning, allow me to step back over some of the high themes of this story that Pat has already told us this morning. The story begins back in chapter 14 of the book of Judges with a man and a woman who were unable to have children. And they were bereaved because they were unable to have children. And one day, an angel came to this woman. And the angel said to this woman, "You are going to conceive and you're going to give birth to a son. And you are to set this son apart from the time of his birth. He is to be God's own child from the time of his birth. And you are to signify that he is God's child," as Pat told us this morning. "In this way, a razor is never, ever, ever to touch his head." Now, this is what is called the Nazirite vow. And the Nazarite vow was a vow taken by parents and by their children, in which a sign that they had been set apart for a different purpose, for God's purposes, and the sign was the growing of their hair. So as the boy Samson was born and as he grew up, he took on more and more of the characteristics of Forrest Gump, especially in Forrest's running phase. And then as he got older into his 20s, he took on more and more the characteristics of a wild yak. You could have recognized Samson from anywhere. The long, flowing hair and beard was a sign to anyone that looked at him that this was a man who had been set aside for God's purposes. And his hair, as Pat mentioned a few minutes ago, was a symbol, a sign of God's presence with Samson. Now, this is crucial to the understanding of this story. Samson had been set aside for a purpose, for God's purpose, to serve God's people Israel. He had been called to use the power that God had given him to build up the community and to help God's people to more faithfully be God's people. So, from an early age, Samson was a powerful, powerful man, looking extraordinarily like Will Lukemeyer. On one occasion, as Pat told us this morning, he overcame a lion by his bare hands. And on another occasion, Samson drove out all of the Philistines with nothing but the jawbone of a donkey. But the story takes a turn, as you have heard this morning, with these words. Chapter 16, we hear these words. Now, sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, Sorek was the valley right along the border between the nation of Israel and the Philistines. And so it's not surprising that the Philistines had access to Delilah. And as you heard this morning, they brought to her an extraordinary bribe. If she would only bribe Samson, who had fallen in love with her, she would make an extraordinary amount of money. And you've heard the story, how once she asked Samson, "What is the secret of your power?" And he lied to her. By the way, this relationship has all of the promise of Romeo and Juliet. Do you know what I'm saying? He lied to her. A second time, she asked him passionately, "What is the secret of your strength?" He lied to her again. A third time, she asked him, "Why are you betraying me? Tell me the secret. If you really loved me, tell me the truth." And he lied to her. And finally, I'd like to just read to you in the book of Judges' own words how this took place. This is from Judges chapter 16, verses 15 and following. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So, he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent words to the rulers of the Philistines. "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved. Here's a story that begins with such extraordinary promise. A young man who has been set aside for God's purposes, who has been extraordinarily gifted by God to use his gifts as a servant of God's people. And the story leads us now to this place of horrific blindness. Now we have Samson in the prison. His eyes have been gouged out. He lives now the rest of his life in darkness. But the truth of this story is that the blindness of Samson started a long, long time ago. Blindness of Samson had started years earlier when he began misusing his gifts for purposes other than those for which God had intended. What happens when a person separates the gifts that they have been given by God from God, the giver of the gifts? What happens when a person who has been imbued with extraordinary gifts by creation, by God the Creator, separates those gifts from God the Creator and uses them for his or her own self-centered purposes? What happens when someone who has been called to be a servant of the community uses the empowerment that they have been given to serve the community instead to focus on their own egotistical needs? Well, what happens, sadly, is Samson. What happens, sadly, is pride. Pride. Here's the big, ugly word that I'd like to dig up with you this morning. I'd like to pull it up out of its secret places and pull out this horrifically ugly word and look at it for a few minutes this morning. Did you know that in the early centuries of the church, the first two or three centuries, that when the early church was looking for ways to teach the doctrine of Christianity to their new converts, as they were looking for ways to teach the new followers of Jesus, they went through the scriptures very carefully, sifting through the scriptures to identify the most deadly sins in the Bible. They identified seven of them. This was after years and years and years of very careful study and reflection. They weren't looking for rules that, when broken, give you a slap on the wrist. They were looking for those things that, when our hearts are given to them, they become deadly and destructive, and they lead us and our souls in terrible, terrible places. Did you know that one of the sins in the final list of seven, right in the middle of the list, was the sin called pride? This is a big deal. Did you know that many theologians would argue this is the original sin? If you want to look at the sin that is beneath all other sins, the one that gives direction and misguided purpose to all of the others, the darkest of the dark, some theologians would say, is this thing called pride. Now, let me speak for a moment about what pride is not. This is an often misunderstood word among Christians, I believe. Pride is not a person who is aware of the fact that they are gifted and even takes great delight and joy in the fact that they are gifted. That is not pride. You have probably met people who don't take delight in the ways that they are gifted. They don't use their gifts. They keep them hidden because they're afraid that somehow if they use their gifts openly and publicly, that they would become proud. That's not pride. Jesus said, let your lights shine. Don't put your lights under a bushel where no one can see. Let them out. It's the only way the world can be served by your gifts, is if you let them out. Pride is not it's not lacking appreciation for your own giftedness. Pride is not refusing to receive a compliment. You've probably done this. I have done this at times. You've probably seen it done. Someone says to someone else, my goodness, you have a wonderful voice. You have a beautiful voice. And the recipient, because they're uncomfortable receiving a compliment, says, oh, no, I don't. My voice sounds like a toilet flushing. Are you kidding me? Really? We've all done that. We've all done that at times. May I just say, the best way to receive a compliment humbly is to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Pride is not the same thing as ambition. Thank God for ambition. Thank God for entrepreneurs who are ambitious and they've started businesses that are providing jobs for other people. And thank God for athletes and for gifted artists whose gifts are on display for the world to appreciate. Pride is not ambition. Pride is a fundamental disposition, a fundamental misunderstanding of who we are and what we were created for. Pride is separation of ourselves from God. It works so subtly. Notice it in the life of Samson. Here's this man who was created in the image of God. And from the moment of his birth, by no choice of his own, the calling of God, which his parents had received obediently and graciously, this young man, Samson, had been set aside for God's purposes from the moment that he was born. And he had been imbued with gifts, extraordinary gifts, that were intended to serve God's people.
here's a story that begins so beautifully and so well. And in the beginning of the story, there is Samson united with God. His gifts are coming from God. His calling is coming from God. His purpose is coming from God. Here is one who is united to God and called to use his gifts for the service of God's people. But there is this thing that happens over the distance of the story of Samson. It is so subtle, you almost wonder if Samson himself didn't even notice it. Well, there's this occasion when he comes back from defeating the Philistines. I told you about it briefly, the story where Samson had defeated the Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And this occasion when Samson had, with his own hands, had destroyed this lion. And then afterwards, Samson is meeting around with some of the buddies and talking. And he comes up with this silly riddle by which to fool all of the people who are his compatriots, this riddle that he knows there's no chance that they will understand unless they cheat. This is a guy who's beginning to use his gifts arrogantly in a way that's set apart from God. You know, the problem with being in a position of authority is that when people separate from God and they begin to focus on a position of authority as the source of their joy, they can never get enough. And that's the problem with Samson. The problem with subtly shifting and separating away from God and focusing on your giftedness as a way to become happy is that you can never get enough of this giftedness to remain happy. It is the old law of diminishing returns. You've noticed it. You've noticed it when you've made a purchase that at first it makes you so happy. If you're measuring it on a graph, it's way up here. This new car makes you so happy. And then you come out to the new car a couple of months later, and the law of diminishing returns has worked on you, and it doesn't make you quite as happy as it used to. And then the law of diminishing returns works a little bit longer, and it's still not making you as happy as it used to do. And so you buy some new bells and whistles to put on the car because you want it to make it as happy as it used to make it, and it still doesn't. And so after a while, you go out to buy a new car, and you go out to get a new girlfriend, and you go out to get a new wife, and you go out to get a new church, and you go out to get, because the law of diminishing returns is at work, and it's working in Samson. Samson, so extraordinarily gifted, united with God, serving God's purpose, but as time goes by, notice the arrogance. Oh my, he becomes arrogant. Samson unites himself with this woman by the name of Delilah, as Pat told us. He had no business doing this. And not only does he stay with this woman named Delilah, even when he knows that she is trying to betray him, he is so arrogant now that Samson thinks, there's no way in the world that I will ever stumble. And so one deception follows after another until finally Samson, beaten down, the Bible says, by her nagging. But I have to also say, arrogant, prideful Samson exposes even the secret of his strength, symbolized in his hair. You see, at this point in the story, Samson has even forgotten that the real secret of his strength is not his hair, but it is the God who has empowered him for God's purposes. And the story ends in tragic blindness. Well, I remember a conversation that I had with a man in another state a number of years ago. This fellow was a very well-known leader, a very public figure. People in his community in another state all knew about him. He had written a book that was incredibly popular. It had been read by millions of people. And this fellow was describing how over the course of time, he, by the way, a Christian man, he just sort of more and more fell in love with his accomplishments. His name was known nationally. And he fell more and more in love with his accomplishments, and he described how he went down that path for a season of time until finally he fell into a moral sin that became very, very, very public. And I remember this man talking to a group of us one day and describing the arrogance by which he had ended up in this position. Pride is so powerful. It is the fundamental disposition in which we are no longer united to God, but which we are separated egos, grasping a hold of everything we want and need for our happiness, and ooh, you talk about a recipe for disaster. So, there is a hint of good news in this story, I want you to know. The hint of the good news is in the very final verse of this text that I read just a moment ago, and it is in these words. This is while he's in the prison, it is while he is in utter darkness. The Bible says, the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved. There it is. This little hint of good news in this story. It's good news because the hair symbolizes that Samson is gaining his power from God. And it's good news because God is doing something in the darkness that can only be accomplished in the darkness. There are some things that will never happen in the light. There are some things that cannot take place when we are on the top of the mountain and everything is going well and we are just as happy and running loose and free like little children. There are some things that can only happen in the darkness. And I want to say, there are some things that can only happen as God does them in the darkness. And Samson is in absolute darkness now, and God begins to do for him what only God can do. God begins to help Samson to let go of all of his idolatrous clinching on the things that had made him happy so that Samson can become free once again to be who he is. Think of it for a moment here, friends. He's in this prison. We must guess for weeks. We must guess for months, long enough for his hair to grow back again. He's in this prison for a long period of time. And what is taking place here? Well, with God's help, Samson is letting go of his control over using his power to make himself happy. He doesn't have that any longer. That has been taken away from him. Samson is beginning to learn that there are new sources of joy. In the darkness, he is having his clinging to and control of one single relationship to make him happy. That has been taken from him now. May I just say, by the way, it's always a bad idea to look to one relationship to make you happy. One person does not have all that it takes to make you happy. It's always a bad idea. Now in the darkness, Samson is having to let go of his idolatrous, frenzied activity to try to be happy by clinging to one person, Delilah. In the darkness, Samson is having to let go of his clinging to position. He's no longer the guy. He's no longer the one that everybody's looking to leadership. Oh my, how wonderful Samson is now in the darkness. Samson is having to let go of all of that idolatrous clinging to his own power and being loved by all of the people of Israel. And in the darkness, God working in the darkness is beginning to restore Samson to wholeness and to real power, which is power where we are united with God and united to God's purposes. Well, this week, I was watching the NBA Finals. And I was watching the NBA Finals with my daughter, Brianna. We were seated there on our sofa, the two of us. She had come home for a couple of days, and we were seated there watching the NBA Finals. And now, my daughter, Brianna, and I, we are sports fans, so we were really, really watching the game. And Dawn and Reese and our friend Bethany had been here at the church rehearsing for this morning's worship service. And so they came home toward the end of game four as Dawn and I were riveted on the screen. And Dawn, who is not a great fan of athletics, walked in and faced us and began talking about the gifts that she had purchased that day. And so I kept leaning over to watch the game, and she was talking about the gifts that she had purchased that day. And I was leaning over a little further to watch the game, and she was talking about the gifts that she had purchased. And finally, Dawn looked at me and she said, "Didn't you get your hair cut recently?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "When was it?" And I said, "Well, you were there. It was last week." And she said, "Well, you've got this enormous wild hair sticking out." This is what she notices when I'm watching the NBA Finals, by the way. "You've got this enormous errant hair sticking out." And I would like to appeal to that wild hair now as the source of godliness and the reminder, to be silly for a moment, the reminder that God is working with us in the darkness to restore us to who he has called us to be. You see, the story of Samson looks backward to the wonderful story of creation. It looks backward to the story of Adam and Eve when they were created and they were set in the garden and they had everything that they needed, and there was beauty and there was love between the two of them and love toward the creation itself. And this verse that is my favorite verse of the Bible, It says that Adam and Eve were naked and they were unashamed. Now, I told you that this was R-rated, didn't I? This is my favorite story in the Bible because in this story that begins the stories, there is no need for pride. There's no need for arrogance. There's no need for grabbing a hold of position. There's no need for bragging about your giftedness. There's no need for competing with other people in the garden because Adam and Eve can simply be who they are, just who they are, with absolutely no shame. It's my favorite story. But something has happened by the time of Samson. Clearly something has happened, and now we are in the midst of this horrible story where Samson has been clinging to all of his authority and all of his power and all of his position, and now the results of pride have left him in the darkness. But I want you to know that this story also looks forward to another story. This story anticipates the story when Jesus Christ would come among us and he would unite all of us who would entrust ourselves to his work. He would unite us once again with the living God so that we no longer have to live as separate selves, isolated, going about trying to get our needs met by ourselves, but we can live once again as people who are united with God through Jesus. And I want to close this morning with a few very simple thoughts about what to do with the darkness. What to do with the darkness. All of us are going to encounter darkness. We just are. That is the way of it. And by the way, I hope it is clear that I'm not speaking of clinical depression. That's a different thing altogether. And I just want to say that is something about which no one should ever be ashamed. It is like the flu. It is a sickness. And we want to be as helpful as we can to persons who suffer from that disease. I'm not speaking about that. I'm talking about the darkness in which all of us share at various times in our lives. What do we do with the darkness? First of all, learn from it. Learn from it. We live in a culture that is so stimulated that we go all the time looking for quick fixes for our darkness, quick ways of jumping out of it so that we don't have to listen to it or learn from our darkness. Do you know there's even religious versions of doing this? Persons who have experienced times of dryness in their life of prayer or times of dryness in their life of worship will go looking for quick fixes. They will change their ways of praying. Instead of praying on their knees, they'll stand on their heads. Instead of praying here, they will pray over there. Instead of praying softly, they'll pray loudly. People will go to different churches. They'll go from a contemporary service to a traditional service or traditional to contemporary because they're looking for some kind of quick fix because they want to feel the feelings of God that they felt before. But notice what has happened. They want to feel the feelings of God, which is not the same thing as being united with God. And I believe that sometimes God allows us to enter seasons of darkness so that we learn to let go our demands to have the feelings. And we will learn once again what it is to be united with God. The first thing to do with darkness is to learn from it, to listen to it, to become aware of it. The second thing to do with the darkness is to practice letting go. You see, what God is doing, I believe, in times of darkness is God is taking from us some of those things that we have become addicted to and that have become idolatrous to us. My position, my place, my authority, getting my way, getting what I want. And in the times of darkness, we begin learning that those things aren't filling our needs any longer. The law of diminishing returns has kicked in, and in the darkness, we work with the Holy Spirit to let go of our needs to get everything that we want the way we want it. We let go of control. That's the second thing that we do in the darkness. We work with the Spirit to let go of control. And third, in the darkness, we remember that it is all centered in love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What you're longing for, you may think is more authority, you may think is more control, you may think is more happiness, you may think is more possessions. What you're really longing for, I believe, is God, is love. And in the darkness, we learned to open our hearts again to the source of love, for which we were created, by whom we are created, who has called us with a purpose and sent us. When the Apostle Paul was grappling with an illness that had troubled him for some time, we don't know for sure what the illness is. One of the theories is that there was some illness related to Paul's speaking. Perhaps it was stuttering. We don't know for sure, but on other occasions, Paul talked about how he was not a good preacher or speaker, that he was not someone who was eloquent. Some have guessed that Paul's trouble was that he was a stutterer. And he went to the Lord several times to ask the Lord to heal him. And finally, after going to the Lord several times, the Lord said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Well, I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads and your hearts with me. Would you do that, please? Let us pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings of the life of Samson. We are so grateful for the gift of Scripture that it speaks to us of the good and the bad, of the tragic and the beautiful. Thank you for the warnings of the life of Samson, and we recognize in our own lives ways in which we have been so like him, proudful, arrogant, separated, independent, squeezing every little thing that we have and every gift that we are, to squeeze every drop of breath and life out of it until we realize it's just not going to lead us where we need to go. Lord, help us to learn the lessons of the darkness. Teach us what it is to listen to the darkness and the ways that it speaks to us, and to let go of our constant yearning to get our own ways. Help us to let go. Above all, Holy Spirit, we ask us to help us to long for you. Not just the feelings of you, not just the blessings of you. Help us to long for you. And as our Lord Jesus taught us, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven, help us to seek this first. We pray in Jesus' beautiful name. God's people said together.